Welcome to the Invisible Church Podcast. I'm Pastor Tim Smith of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. In this installment, we're meditating on Genesis chapter 1, the first five verses, and day one of creation. All right, we'll continue now with now on page 6. In your handout, we're now to the actual beginning of the story. We talked about Exodus 20 earlier, our key to how long are the days of creation. God tells Moses, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God takes the 7 days as days, 24-hour days. And so he makes the Sabbath day the 24-hour day of rest. Otherwise, we would get to have, what, 6 eons? Or 6 gajillion years of work, and then we could rest for a gajillion years, you know, whatever you want to say, if we're to take the third commandment seriously. But God in the third commandment says the days are days. They're 24-hour days, Exodus 20. Also, John, let's read John 1:1-3 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, I don't want to turn this into a class on the book of John, because John could easily take over here for a while. But who do we notice here? Who is the Word? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, before he took on human flesh and was named Jesus, when he was the Word, or the Logos, or in Hebrew, the Davar, the Word, he was there with God in the beginning, before everything was made. When Moses begins Genesis 1, he starts at the beginning and looks down at creation. He's looking at us. When John begins his gospel, he stands back to back with Moses and looks back what was there before the creation. John is standing with his back to us, looking at eternity and who was there with the same words, in the beginning was, right? So John is talking about God in eternity, and then he'll talk about what happened to Christ after that. Moses simply begins with creation and goes on from there. So that's the difference in perspective between Moses and John, but I believe done for a very specific reason. Incidentally, how many books of the Bible did John write?
Four.
Name them.
John,
first, second, third John, and
Revelation.
The Revelation according to St. John. John writes 5 books, and he's the last author of the Bible. Moses writes 5 at the beginning. And John, perhaps thinking of the same thing, includes 5 of his writings as scripture at the end. You know, the thing about John's books is that the first John is really sort of the cover letter to John's gospel. As you're reading John's gospel, you read 1 John, especially the first 2 chapters, and you think, these are all the themes of the gospel of John. John sort of accompanying his gospel with that letter. The Revelation, of course, a major document of the prophetic book of the New Testament. What's the doctrine covered by 2 and 3 John? A vitally important doctrine for us, and we probably don't emphasize those 2 books enough. 2 and 3 John are all about the doctrine of, if I say the first word, you'll get it, the doctrine of church fellowship. That's 2 and 3 John. Who doesn't welcome our teachers, who puts himself outside our fellowship, or, hey, these guys are coming, they're in our fellowship, please welcome them. It's the correct application of 2 and 3 John. Okay, like I said, I don't want to get into too much of John here, but I wanted to mention this. So, and Hebrews 11:3, we talked about this last time. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And Jeremiah, God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Wisdom in scripture is often identical with the spoken word of God. So, by his power, by his spoken word. That's Jeremiah 10, 12, and a parallel verse in chapter 51. All three persons of the Trinity took part in the creating. God is Almighty God, made everything from nothing. Whoop. He made everything within the 6 days. We used the word hexameron earlier. He used his word. I got a spelling error there that's jumping at me. And he made, then he fashioned, and he formed. I'll talk about that with day three. But let's, before we go into day one then, any questions on what's been sort of prologue so far? Yes, Beth. Not necessarily a proof for the Trinity. There are other better verses for that. But yes, God's name, Elohim, God, the title for God there, is in the plural. And we sometimes call it a plural of majesty. When the queen is not amused, what does she say?
We
are not amused, right? Or what was the big headline this week? On I happened to be in the grocery line the other night, and I saw that is it still the National Enquirer? Or one of those, you know, what do we call those, tabloids?
Right.
What's the Queen doing these days? We are making out our will. So she's 90. And didn't her mom just die a couple years ago? At 100 and whatever? But now it seems like that was just a couple years ago. Maybe it was longer ago than that. Okay, so yes, God's name, probably simply a plural like of respect, but not plural as in many gods. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is how many?
One.
Very good, Rachel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right, let's recite verse 1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, there's no previous reference. That's the very beginning of all existence. Also, the word created, it's not when he began to create or something like that, but simply God created. It's the simple understanding of the way the word should be translated. And all of the ancient translations of the Hebrew, whether it's Arabic or Aramaic or Greek or Latin, or I'm sure that St. Ulphilas's Gothic translated it to, although Genesis is lost to us from the Gothic, the early Gothic translation, they all agree created is just created, not some other tense, like when he began, started creating or something like that. Okay, so you have just the world, except, oh, this is an actual photograph. It is the first photograph ever taken of the earth when you can see the whole earth from above. Anybody know what this would have been? Who would have taken this? No, John Glenn didn't even have a window. No, it was Apollo 8. It was Apollo 8. Otherwise, they were never high enough, even in Gemini, to get the whole Earth in the disk. But this is but it's not what the Earth looked like on day one, is it? Because I can see three things there. I can see a little bit of land. I can see some sea, and I can see clouds. And what was there in the very beginning? But there was deep. So there was this. I found this photograph to describe the primeval world. Forgive me, I'm going to be using photographs of one of our other planets. Anybody know what planet is formless and blue in our solar system? Which pagan god has a trident and smells like fish?
Neptune.
Yeah, that's right. That's the world. That's Neptune. We'll come back to Neptune a little bit later. I've got more pictures for you to help us understand what day one and two are all about. So, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Veruach Adonai, Veruach Elohim, Merachefet al Panei Hamayim. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. A wonderful gospel passage. God the Father created, God the Son did the lifting, he did the creating, and God the Holy Spirit did what my wife does when the boys are done with their math homework. She hovers over it and checks it. Yeah, she inspects it carefully. So that's what the Holy Spirit's task is here. And when Kath is checking the boys' algebra or geometry or trigonometry or calculus, or last night it was statistics, that's why I married a math teacher. So I can't do all those things, but she can. When she checks it, she's looking for mistakes, right? But when she finds no mistakes, what do you think she says?
Good job.
Yeah, she says good. What does God say when he inspects and there are no mistakes? He says good. Yeah. By the way, good, let's learn the word. It's pronounced tov. T-O-V. Let's all say it. Tov. Ah, tov. Tov ma'od. Very good. All right. Formless and empty. We should talk about those words, because why just use English if we can actually dig into the original text? The first one is pronounced tohu. Tohu. That's not some bizarre food that you get at a health store. Okay, but it's pronounced similarly, but it is tohu. It gets translated different ways in the Bible. It can be a wasteland, a barren and howling waste. It can be deserted, like in Isaiah, the ruined city, Isaiah 24:10. The ruined city lies desolate. Or Isaiah 29, empty, with an empty, a tohu testimony, deprive the innocent of justice. Ooh, what would an empty testimony be? What would we call it, an empty testimony? A lie. Yeah. What if somebody in Congress or at somebody's, what do they call those meetings that our new Chief Justice just had, those confirmation meetings? If somebody said, I'm sorry, Senator, that's an empty testimony. Alternate fact. That's a new word in our new administration, isn't it? An alternate fact. Yeah.
I thought it was called false testimony.
Well, and so empty, without anything to fill it up, like truth, for example, or substance, a vast formless entity of water in space. One of my professors at Northwestern College said it was, and then he used a funny voice, a primordial mass. It was a primordial mass. It was just a blob. Okay, what does a drop of water look like as it is hurtling through your bathroom? You step out of the shower, you give your hair a shake, and these blobs go flying, right? And or the dog steps in from outside and does something similar. And the blobs of water go. What does that look like? Is it kind of a sphere, kind of a blob, kind of a drop, or whatever it is? This is what we have here. And then hovering over this, looking at it, caring for it, inspecting it, checking it for mistakes, is the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of this deep that God had created. So first God makes, and then the Spirit checks. Okay? Vohu, the second word. Emptiness, desolation. Tohu occurs a lot in the Bible. Vohu occurs fewer times, but that's the word for empty. Vohu never occurs without tohu. And so whenever an author says formless and empty or tohu vavohu, I think he's always kind of quoting the Genesis story. And the guy who likes to do it the most is Isaiah. Okay, Jeremiah also does it occasionally. So formless and empty. And then the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. I don't know if that's what the Spirit of God looked like as he hovered, but there he is flapping his wings and reflecting. Of course, there's no light yet, right? So I can't be reflecting. I also don't know if he was that close or if he was a little bit further away, but there we are. God said, why not learn the Hebrew? Everybody say after me, Yahi Or. Yahi Or. Let there be light. So you can always tell a brand new Hebrew student in college because every time they look at a light switch, they go, Yahi Or, right? They want to play. So, and then you say, Vayahi Or, and there was light. So But God doesn't fool around. He simply says it, and then it is. Norma?
What language is the more difficult, the Greek or Hebrew?
Whichever one is in front of me at the moment.
In other words, they were both easy.
No, they were both hard. I think any language is difficult when you're first beginning, even if it's American Sign Language. It's a challenge in the beginning, then it gets easier as time goes by. However, let me just say, Hebrew only has two tenses, perfect and imperfect. Greek has six. So present, imperfect, aorist, future, perfect, and pluperfect. Hebrew is tougher, or rather Greek has more tenses, but Hebrew has a lot more weird things going on. Hebrew has a smaller vocabulary also. Hebrew is the official language in Israel today, but it's modern Hebrew. And so you get modern Hebrew words like Big Mac and McDonald's and Pepsi Cola. Those are all Hebrew words. They're spelled in Hebrew letters, but that's what they say. Okay. So, but God says, let there be light, and there was light. So there's light. This is from a painting by Turner. It's of a sun on a kind of a misty day, but there's just light everywhere. It's not coming from anything. Keep in mind, the sun won't be created for three more days. There simply is light. Everything is just all of a sudden light. Okay? The way a baby in a crib reacts when mama turns on the light. Does the baby in the crib know where the light's coming from? No, the light is just there. And that was mankind's impression. We learn later in the Bible that in heaven there will be no sun and moon. They don't have to be, because the light comes from where? From Christ. Yeah, so the light there is just a divine light. The light was every type of light, physical, spiritual, the light of truth, the light of God. I believe I got that from August Pieper, who said that. The light was, this is from the other Pieper, Francis Pieper. The light was the elemental light, which on the fourth day was concentrated in the celestial body, sun, moon, stars, and so forth. According to the clear statement of Scripture, there was light before sun, moon, and stars. Nobody will object to this as long as he believes in an omnipotent God. What Pieper says, thus say they all.
He must have been important.
Francis Pieper was important as an early Missouri Synod dogmatician. Probably the last great dogmatician of the Missouri Synod. We've had a couple since then. Dan Deutschlander and our own brother here at St. Paul's, Lyle Lang. Lyle Lang's book, God So Loved the World, has been called by an Elka Lutheran pastor the greatest Lutheran dogmatics of the 21st century so far.
And his book on sanctification, the teaching Bible series, is equally
wonderful. Yeah, excellent. Back to the light. God saw the light, that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. So God made all, and then he showed that he is master over all. Somehow God had made it light everywhere, and then the way that only God could, he finds a way to separate light from darkness. With no light givers, how do you do that? But God does it. This is more difficult for me to understand than God making light everywhere, is how did he separate it somehow from darkness? But he does it. This afternoon, don't walk down this path logically, please. Just leave it alone. Accept it, because it's a tough one. But God showed that he is master over it all. It's like God permitting there to be death in the world and then showing that he's master over it, though. He does what he does. He is our God. Oh, there's your cowboy, Bev. Okay, he's master over it. All right. I really struggled with how do you show God being master over light and darkness. And I finally ended up with, you got to just show a cowboy roping a calf because there ain't no other decent picture. Okay. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God's judgment, that word again, tov, that what he created, the world, the darkness and light, were good. So is dark a good thing? Yes. In practically any other religion in the world, darkness is not going to be good, is it? They're going to say that darkness is the evil. And this is the mistake that they made in the early days of Christianity with the Gnostics. They thought, and the Manichaeans also, Augustine's early childhood buddies, they thought that if it was dark, it must be evil. That's because they were probably scared of the dark, right? So when it's dark, you get nervous. When I was a little boy, the darkest place in the world that I knew of was our basement. And down there in the basement was a big, hissing, man-shaped iron monster that glowed orange on the inside. It was our oil-burning furnace. And it growled at me. It had big arms coming out of it and a face that glowed at me. And I was scared of that thing. Otherwise, it was dark down there, and it always made me terrified. And how my mother could be down there for hours on end doing laundry, I had no idea. You know, but she was brave. But the world, the darkness, the light, everything God created was and is good. We can't imagine what it would be like to have light and darkness mixed together unless it is in the phenomenon we call twilight, but God separated them so that we see them as separate things. We see a light and a dark, and they're different. Okay, in a twilight, you kind of have the world from inside of a cloud. I see some of it's dark, some of it's light. I don't really see the division. You know, I can say that it's getting darker there or there or there, but it's kind of there. But God does it, and it happens. So he shows that he's master over this. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So day is Yom in Hebrew, and night is Layla. And God simply gives them those names. We don't know, of course, was God speaking Hebrew in the ancient world, or is Professor Deutschlander right? Was God speaking in the original German? I don't know. Some people, especially some early American and British Methodist authors talk about a primeval language they call Adamic or Adamic, the Adam language. Is that what they spoke? Well, the Bible never mentions that, but the Mormons run with that, don't they? But that's not in Scripture. We don't know if there was one language that was similar to Hebrew or something. We do know that whatever language they were speaking, eventually, after the flood, God had to stir the pot. And so he confused the languages, but we don't know what the language was. I guess you could call it Adamic, couldn't you, if you wanted to, Adam's language. But is that the same language that God was speaking before Adam is created? No. So maybe Deutschlander's right. Maybe God did speak German, and then they just kind of invented something else later on. I don't know. I speak with the Poinet, Wisconsin accent of English. And I'm content to make that the perfect language in my life. You can follow it or not.
And in New Ulm, it's New Ulm Deutsch.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Questions about the first day of creation. Shall we start the second day? We have time. So God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning the first day. We just have a sunset there. This is an improper picture because you can see a horizon and so forth, but it's a nice pretty sunset and it moves. So, all right. Oh, let's go back to this. I talked about this earlier, didn't I? The three errors about the length of the days of creation in the ancient world, especially among early Christian and Jewish commentators, they want to make the days too short for pious reasons to bow to God's omnipotence. So Hilary, Augustine, Athanasius, yeah, that's Athanasius of the Athanasian Creed, they had this error about how long were the days of creation. They all thought it was too short. Or their idea was shorter than the 6 days we think of. So they thought that it must have happened much more quickly than that. Today, to do away with God's role, there are many absurd theories. There are as many absurd theories as there are atheists, and they always make the days too long. I was told that some recent ELCA, Elka Lutheran Sunday School materials used in our community say that the days of creation were 1,000,000 years long each. Even a modern atheist evolutionist would laugh at that because he would say, no, creation didn't take 1,000,000 years per age. It took many millions of years per age. So do you see how bowing to science by a theologian just gets you into trouble? It doesn't do any good at all to try and mix. And that's why, sure, an atheist will say it must be this, but the third error about the days of creation is that for pious reasons, to try to combine the Bible with science, then they go too long, but it's the wrong too long. You know, when religion tries to match science, science changes so fast that you can't make a statement and have it last. We just have to stay with Scripture. Because Scripture is correct. Science has no idea what it's doing. You know, it's fishing for an answer, and it doesn't know what to do. And once in a while, science comes down on a statement that says, oh, well, what's in the Bible is right. For example, in the science of archaeology, for hundreds of years, science believed that there was no such thing as a Hittite, that it was made up. The only place anybody ever mentions the Hittites is in the Bible, and so the Hittites must be just some generic enemy, and there were never any Hittites. But then, toward the end of the 19th century, this huge cache of documents was discovered in a place called Amarna, and they were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of clay tablets written between the king of the Hittites and the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so then science said, oh, well, you Bible people, you have no idea what you're talking about, but yeah, there were Hittites. And so all theologians in the world slapped their foreheads and said, oi, and we moved forward from that. All right. Just a last little comment here. Augustine's actual phrase was, subitio et simul, all of a sudden and all at once. That's when he believed the creation happened. So in a moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. Okay. Luther criticizes Augustine, which was painful for Luther, being an Augustinian monk. But Luther says he plays with these 6 days in a marvelous manner. He considers them to be mystical days of knowledge in the angels and not 6 natural days. Luther adopts 6 natural days because Luther believes the New Testament to be accurate and takes the third commandment seriously. Okay. I think we will stop there. We can just go on to some of this then next time. But why don't we close with a prayer today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Please continue to bless our study of this first book of the Bible, of the first book of your holy scriptures for us. Help us to see through what happened then, to see your love for us, your plan of saving us, and to understand better what our Savior has done for us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. See you next time. Thank you.